modern trend, and whatever they say about this regime will be historically treated in a very bad manner. This is not a regime. If we say regime, is a big word for this. This is a kind of tribal behavior against every human that would be against the tribe.
Since 2018, Saudi Arabia has had a law on the books preventing the death penalty for crimes committed by juveniles. But in practice, it is open to interpretation and can be circumvented. By executing minors, Riyadh wants to make it clear that it would not forgive those who take to the streets calling for reforms. By a cruel irony, the Saudi crown prince and de facto leader, Mohammed bin Salman, has been seeking to present himself as the champion of reforms in the kingdom. Executing Shia minors, above all else, reveals the hypocrisy of the Saudi ruling system, which tries to be known for things it does not really believe in.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Umma arsalna rusulana tattara kullama ja رسولها كذبوه فأتبعنا بعضهم بعضا وجعلناهم أحاديث وجعلناهم أحاديثا
And we sent our messengers in succession. Every time there came to a nation its messenger, they denied him. So we made them follow one another to destruction, and we made them narrations. So away with the people who do not believe.
Brothers and sisters, we were talking about the 44th verse of this chapter. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا تَتْرَى كُلَّمَا جَاءَ أُمَّةً رَسُولُهَا كَذَّبُوهُ فَأَتْبَعْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ بَعْضًا. Then we sent our messengers one after another. Whenever they came unto a people, their messenger, they belied him. So we caused some of them to follow others in disaster. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَحَادِيثَ فَبُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. We made them stories, so away with a people that do not believe. In the previous program, we concluded that one of the ways of the Almighty Allah, one of the sunan of the Almighty Allah, is sending prophets to various nations, because man cannot develop, cannot reach salvation only through science and thought of himself. That's why we can hear the calls of the prophets throughout the history. But whenever there came prophets and messengers, there were also some people who disbelieved, who tried to deny his prophethood. That's why the verse says, كُلَّمَا جَاءَ أُمَّةً رَسُولُهَا كَذَّبُوا. Whenever there came unto a people the messenger, they belied him. So all the prophets have been denied. There have been existing some people that their only objective in their life was to convince people that this is not a prophet, like the previous verses. We had the case of Prophet Noah, and also the Prophet Salih, the people of Thamud, and interestingly, in both of these cases, the people were led astray by the chiefs of the disbelievers, by the chiefs of their people. But their fate, the verse says, فَأَتْبَعْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ بَعْضًا. We caused some of them to follow others in disaster. One nation is completely wiped out of the surface of the earth, and the other then becomes existent. So that is the fate and result of denying the truth. The nations perish only because they stood against the truth.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
فَبُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. I assume this is the third verse in this chapter, that the verse is ending with a curse. فَبُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Cursing the disbelievers, the atheists. But here, the reason is said within the verse, فَبُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. This obstinate disbelieving is the very reason we are allowed to curse them. فَبُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ So, away with a people that do not believe. But all these things, all these happenings, been going on only by Almighty Allah's will. And one of the signs that they were cursed by the Almighty Allah is their fate. The verse says, فَأَتْبَعْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ بَعْضًا And this, along with part of the verse that says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَحَادِيثٍ We made them as stories, is clearly telling us the result of being obstinate. And this is what happens to those people. Dear listeners, so far we have had two stories discussed in this chapter. First, the story of Prophet Noah, and now the story of Prophet Salih, the people of Thamud who tried to deny the prophets, the chiefs of the people, the chiefs from among the disbelievers, denied his prophethood only based on the reason and argument that he drinks from what normal human beings drink, that he eats from what normal humans. And they tried to establish this fact in the society, this lie in the community, that whoever follows a normal human being like himself, he is an utter loser. But the result is the same as happened to the people of Noah. They were completely destroyed and wiped out from the surface of the universe. The people of Noah were flooded, and these people, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةَ, as the verse suggested. The blast overtook them. And now in the next section of the chapter, the verses are about another prophet. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc. You wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
پیغمبر اکرم فرمود بنای محبوب تر پیش خدا از بنای ازدواج و تشکیل خانواده نیست.
The Holy Prophet of Islam stated, no foundation is more popular in the eyes of Allah than the foundation of marriage and family. During history, there were several scholars and mystics who stayed celibates all their lifetime. Now, these scholars were really great in their fields of study. However, they were not complete in terms of their personal spiritual lives. In other words, they missed the blessings of the acts of worship which could be done inside the family relations and house. In this sense, they are not complete. We also have in narrations that Imam al-Sadiq stated, if a celibate dies and then is given the chance to return to this world, the first thing he or she will do is to get married. In other words, the celibate in the other world can see what kind of blessings he missed in the life when he was single. This shows how much important the foundation of family is in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
بنای خانواده اولا بنای بسیار محبوبی است پیش خدا.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
On June 22nd, the U.S. government took down a range of Iranian news websites, including English language Press TV and Arabic language Al Alam, a far-reaching crackdown on the Iranian media. Press TV's users were faced with this message. The domain PressTV.com has been seized by the United States government in accordance with a seizure warrant pursuant. The message was part of a broader campaign against the resistance movement in West Asia, as some non-Iranian websites, like those belonging to Yemen's Al-Masira TV channel and Bahrain's Lo'lo television network, were targeted as well.
The move shows that the resistance front enjoys wide-spanning influence, because the U.S. government has breached the values it claims to be upholding. The U.S. action is not the first of its kind. During the past 3 or 4 years, many measures have been taken to hinder Iran's speedy progress in the virtual space, from removing Iranian apps in violation of international laws to imposing sanctions on Iranian firms to prevent them from accessing software distribution platforms.
Shortly after, the U.S. Justice Department confirmed in a statement that, pursuant to court orders, the United States seized 33 websites used by the Iranian Islamic Radio and Television Union, IRTVU, and 3 websites operated by Kata'ib Hezbollah, KH, in violation of U.S. sanctions.
The latest measure by the U.S. is against the same principles of free speech, which the country has always been proud of. That means curtailing free speech. The measure means that the U.S. is using tools to prevent the reflection of different viewpoints to the public. The Iranian government condemns this measure.
The seizure timing was suspicious enough, as it came one day after the Iranian president-elect Ebrahim Raisi ruled out a meeting with U.S. President Joe Biden while calling on Washington to lift sanctions on Tehran and rejoin the Iran nuclear deal. Press TV was launched in 2007 with the motto of The Voice of the Voiceless. Since the very beginning, the news channel has always tried to shed light on major regional and global issues from perspectives either ignored or distorted by the mainstream media. Over the past years, the channel has repeatedly been subject to censorship on multiple platforms, including Twitter and Instagram, besides Google and its services. For example, it was in mid-January 2020 that tech giant Google permanently removed Press TV UK's YouTube channel. The channel had over 28,000 subscribers on its YouTube account at the time of its deletion.
It just goes to show how wafer thin all the Western propaganda about media freedom, freedom of speech, and so on really is. The truth is they want their overweening narrative to completely dominate the public discourse so that decisions made about Iran, war and peace, sanctions, not sanctions, the nuclear deal or not, they want those decisions to be made with an uninformed public.
A few years earlier, in 2013, Press TV was forced off the air in the UK after media regulator Ofcom revoked its license for allegedly breaching the Communications Act. Shortly after, the channel was also taken off air in North America.
I don't obviously agree with everything Press TV do, but what they do is they provide a means for dialogue and discussion and understanding of the Middle East, particularly, and not only the Middle East, but many other world issues. Now, this vital conduit of news and information is being closed off by the British government, who are blaming it all on Ofcom. The British government won't take any responsibility for this outrageous, tyrannical act.
In fact, Press TV has had a long history of poor treatment at the hands of the US state. In just one case, back in January 2019, the FBI illegally detained Press TV anchor Marzia Hashemi for 10 days on her visit to the United States.
situation in the United States that individuals can be detained, arrested without charge.
I was treated in many cases worse than a common criminal, as if I was a mass murderer.
I was kidnapped. Kidnapping, transferring, shackling, imprisoning, taking off my hijab, and so many other things. They can call it legal, but we know that it is not legal. Why is it that in the jails here, that 98.5, if not more, of the people I saw were Black Americans?
While it has become an everyday challenge for Press TV and its sister channels to deal with problems caused directly or indirectly by the US government on flimsy pretexts, a number of channels such as BBC Persian and Iran International, which seek subversive agendas inside Iran via spreading misinformation, are all immune to Washington's whims. A minor case of hypocrisy by the self-proclaimed champion of freedom of expression. It's not simply a practice of undermining journalism or free speech. It is an attack on the truth itself.
Any of these countries like China, Russia, Iran, Venezuela, Nicaragua, Cuba, they are demonized and their media outlets are portrayed as foreign agents, which is quite incredible. And we've seen incredible hypocrisy in the sense that not only does the U.S. government falsely dub these fact-oriented, totally fact-based media outlets as supposed foreign agents, but even on social media, which is ostensibly independent from the U.S. government, but really we know that many of these big tech corporations in Silicon Valley are U.S. government contractors that closely follow the U.S. government line. They have also been labeling foreign government-backed media outlets like RT, like CGTN, like Press TV, labeling them as controlled by the Russian government, as Google says, and Google owns YouTube, and we've also seen Twitter do the same thing, and Facebook.
The fact is, the mission of Press TV's independent journalism, which is to set distorted narratives right across the region and the world, has made the channel a strong alternative voice for the oppressed. And that's not what the Americans can put up with.
The Western media and the West-controlled media, you know, or the what they call the mainstream media, they portray a particular thing, a particular, you know, international problem in a particular this frame. And Iranian, the Press TV is challenging that. Probably they are providing an alternative thought. So naturally, this is a competition. So in that competition, so Press TV is now facing the heat.
By way of comparison, what they've done to Press TV is a larger scale operation of what they've done to the founder of WikiLeaks and other whistleblowers across the world, muting alternative voices at any cost. In the words of Asa Winstonley, the Electronic Intifada, an online Chicago-based publication covering the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the action of the U.S. government in seizing these websites shows that this is the action of a gangster regime. It is the action of thugs, really. The U.S. government is no stranger to using the American monopoly over the means of communication online to shut down alternative voices from other countries. For example, in August 2018, Facebook deplatformed Venezuela-based outlets Telesur English, which offered differing opinions and analysis of the U.S. government's actions in Venezuela and Latin America. American scholar Richard Falk believes that by shutting down Press TV, the U.S. is attempting to deprive Iran of its capacity to challenge hostile propaganda and put forth its own counter-narrative of controversial events and more generally of peace, justice, and democratic governance. All in all, this is not the first time Press TV is targeted by the U.S., and by the looks of things, it will not be the last one. Fighting for the truth is what Press TV unflinchingly believes in, and it will never give it up, come hell or high water.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered? it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day, when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. In this episode, we are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws of miscellaneous nature according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, is it necessary for a girl to seek the permission and the consent of her father to perform nikah and marriage?
Well, basically, according to Ayatollah Sistani, it is necessary, it is obligatory for a girl who is virgin and who is dependent in the matters of her life to obtain her father or grandfather's permission for marriage, you know. And if a girl, let's say, hasn't married in the past, but
you mean for the first time?
Yeah.
The consent is necessary.
Yeah, the consent is necessary. I'm just trying to say that if a girl has lost her hymen, mm-hmm. okay, because of, let's say, an illicit sexual conduct,
mm-hmm.
or because of an accident, she is still treated as virgin in the eyes of Sharia.
Okay. I see.
So even then, she must obtain and she must seek her father's permission, okay? it doesn't mean that she is not virgin anymore. Okay, so because she has not married in the past, she is still considered to be virgin, mm-hmm. According to Islamic Sharia, and therefore she needs her father's permission for marriage. But when it comes to certain occasions in which a woman does not need her father's permission, I would like to say that, okay, I would like to just enumerate some of those occasions in which permission is not required. Number one is when a girl is not virgin. For example, she has married in the past and she is not, she is divorced, let's say, but she is still young, okay? She has married in the past, but she has just separated from her husband and she is still young, she is dependent. In this case, she does not need her father's permission because she has married in the past.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's not the first time.
Yeah, it's not the first time, of course. And number two, if she is virgin but her father or paternal grandfather refused to grant permission to her for marrying a man who is compatible to her in the eyes of Sharia as well as in the eyes of custom, you know. There is a guy, there is a man who is quite compatible,
mm-hmm.
who is considered to be equal, kufu. The Arabic word for that is kufu, okay?
Basically a match.
Yeah, a match, very good word. Yeah, a match for her. And she is a perfect individual.
Yes.
You know, but out of grudge, the father or the grandfather refuses to grant permission. In this case, of course, the permission is not required.
Mm-hmm.
So that's number two. And then number three, if the father and the grandfather are not in any way willing to participate in the marriage, you know, they have just said, okay, we have nothing to do with your decision to marry someone, or we are not going to interfere in your decisions, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We are not going to take part in your in your marriage, okay? Whatever, whomever you want to marry, you can marry, and we are not going to
participate
in it. So in that case, of course, permission is not required. So now this is number three. And number four, if they are not in a capacity to give their consent, okay?
What do you mean?
Like in the case of mental illness, you know? Like, for example, the father is mentally deranged.
Yes.
The grandfather is also, is maybe dead, or he is not, he does not have the capacity to give permission. So in this state, the father is alive, but he's not someone to consult with or to give permission.
Mm-hmm.
So in this case, of course, the girl can go ahead and marry someone she likes, and of course permission is not required. And then number five is there if it is not possible to obtain their permission because of their absence or because of other reasons, and the woman is eager to get married, of course, urgently, you know. Sometimes the father is
not in touch,
not available.
Mm-hmm.
He has gone missing. He is either in custody of police or maybe he's in a detention center.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have access to him, and the time is running mm-hmm. out, or there could be other reasons. You cannot contact mm-hmm. your father. Okay, so these mm-hmm. are valid justifications for. Are valid mm. reasons
yes.
for a girl to go ahead and get married without getting her father's permission or her grandfather's permission.
I see.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Sometimes people are away for a very long time from their family, either because of some job they have, or sometimes because of war, maybe, you know, they get away and there's no news from them, like, for example, for 10 years.
You're right.
So basically there's no physical contact, no touch, no nothing, all right?
Yes.
Is the marriage still valid? And does it hold?
You know, in modern time, we have access to all kinds of, information, means of communication, you know. And we can reach our father wherever they are, and they can reach us also, they can contact us. So leaving us with no excuse not to contact them or not to consult them, you know.
Yes.
Even if they are as far as China, let's say, or in America, you can still reach them or contact them and get their advice and permission. But let's assume that that's not possible, and the parents are, you cannot contact them. And you don't have the means to contact them.
Yes.
Like in some, you're living in a rural area and you don't have the means to go to the town or to find something with which you could contact them. Then in this case, you are excused. You know, you can go ahead and get married, you know. Let me also add one thing more to the points I raised. And that is, if a girl happens to marry someone without his father's permission, the father is there, she has access to her, but she still ignores her father and gets married. The marriage, according to Ayatollah Sistani, is void in the first place. But if later on, the father gives his consent and says, okay, I have agreed, okay, can live together as husband and wife, I have permitted, the marriage becomes in order, it becomes valid. And therefore, it has its impact and consequences, you know. The ramification of this marriage is there, you know. The child if a child was born or were born without the father's permission, those children were treated as illegitimate by birth, you know.
I see.
And now that the father has given his permission and consent, the same child is now considered as legitimate by birth. And this is the effect of permission.
I see. Okay, what about having sexual intercourse during pregnancy? Is it permissible to do that for a man and his wife?
Generally speaking, it is permissible for a man to have sexual intercourse with his pregnant wife. And pregnancy is not a barrier to sexual intimacy, but they should consult a doctor, a specialist, to make sure that sexual intercourse does not affect the child's health or that of the mother, because sometimes maybe sexual intercourse is not recommended. It may harm. The pregnancy and might have create some problems. If the doctor, let's say, says that it does create problem, then for as a measure of precaution, they should not have sexual intimacy. Otherwise, generally speaking, of course, when there is no such risk, it is absolutely permissible for both of them to have sexual intercourse. It's absolutely permissible for them to have sexual intercourse during pregnancy.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanur Rahim, Mannanun Kareem, Salamun Aleem, La ilaha. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your host Musa al-Bahadili coming to you from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi dear Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thank you for always joining us, dear Sheikh. Sheikh, last time we spoke about harf in the holy verse of the Quran, referring to women as a sowing field. And we briefly touched upon the subject and we said the sowing field here is meant that the woman is kind of like a mother. Would you dare to elaborate, please?
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in chapter Baqarah, verse 223, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Nisa'ukum harthul lakum, your wives are like, as you mentioned, a sowing field or tillage or tilth. Fa'atu harthakum anna shi'tum. So go into your tilth. Anna shi'tum. There are discussions about the word anna that inshallah I would share today, inshallah. Whenever you like, or for example, from any place that you want, inshallah I will explain. So the first point, as you mentioned, is the fact that harth is in this verse is absolutely a kind of respect for the women and for the wives.
It's not an insult at all.
There is no insult. It means that, I mean, we can imagine seeds without the field. Is there any value and merit for the seeds if there is no field? Absolutely not.
Of course not, no.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not making a similarity between woman and, I mean, a good, for example, something that we today we see in the Western cultures, that
something materialistic, right?
Exactly.
Something to be traded and bought and sold.
As a kind of means for, I mean, enjoyment of the men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is not the case. For the protection of the human society, we need both men and women. So seed without field have no value. The same is true about, I mean, men without women. If we want this generation of human being to survive, people, I mean, men are in need of women as well. So
naturally, of course.
Exactly. Women, they should not be looked into as a kind of only enjoyment or a means for, I mean, for the men to satiate their sexual desires and so on and so forth. No. They are a very significant and important part of the society, and without them, there is no continuation for the human society. And
there will
human
be no society. A society of only men will die out. A society of only women will die out. So
nisa'akum harthul lakum means that this is the role and value of women. Without women, there is no life. There is no continuation of the human generation. So this is the first part of the verse. The second part, which reads, فَأْتُ حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Go to your fields, meaning go to your women, أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Now, the word أَنَّا in Arabic language
has multiple meanings, of course.
In this case, at least has three meanings. It may refer to place, time, or quality, or howness. So most of the scholars believe that it is referring to time, meaning that
whenever you want.
Whenever you want. Because the previous verses, they were talking about menstruation. So Allah says that after this period of menstruation, then there is no limit. Whenever you like, you have this permission to have intimate relationship with your wife.
So logically following that, it means whenever you want, actually.
Exactly, whenever you want. If it is referring to quality and or howness, what we call it kayfiyya, again, it is referring to the fact that according to the Islamic jurisprudence, wives and husbands can enjoy themselves in any way that they wish. There is no limitation. And so they can think of different ways, and there is no limitation about the quality of the intimate relation.
And that's completely up to them.
Yeah. Now, one of the controversial topics is if we interpret Anna as referring to place. And some have argued that this verse is in one way permitting men to have anal sex with their women, because it is referring to place. Or even if you're talking about the quality and the howness, they may argue that it means that men are permitted to have
already under that field.
Yeah,
basically. Yeah.
Now, this idea is rejected by at least the majority of the scholars, and they believe that this verse has nothing to do with anal sex with men, with husband and wives. What is the reason? So if it is referring to place, it means that it could be in any place. There is no limitation. It could be...
Exactly. Not like bodily place, but more place in the world, actually.
Exactly. Mm. There is no limitation regarding the place. But according to the scholars, this verse has nothing to do with the permission of anal sex, because some people, they argue that it means going to your field from wherever you like. It means that you are permitted to have anal sex.
Right.
And it is a kind of disrespect to the women. This is not the case. What is the reason? These scholars argue that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to women and making a similarity between women and a sowing field, then it means that intimate relationship is allowed if it leads to
a fruitful outcome.
Yeah, and bring about a child.
Only bring about a child? Is that the only permissible reason for having sexual intercourse?
No, my point is that they are going to reject the permission of anal sex to be deduced from this verse.
Okay.
They see that if we want to say that this verse is referring to anal sex, then from that perspective, women are not harf. Harf means a field which will bring about plants and fruits. But through anal sex, there is no fruit, and there is no child. So they say that when we consider the whole verse, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling women as harf, it means that Anna Shaitum has nothing to do with anal sex. So this is the viewpoint of the most of the scholars.
Is it possible that it can mean multiple of these things, or is it only meaning one of these three things, the the verse of Harf? Can it mean multiple things, or is it only either whenever you want or whatever time you want or from wherever you want? Can it mean multiple things?
Of course. I mean, we have this in the many verses of the Noble Book of Quran, that one verse has many possibilities and all the possibilities are true. I think it's about one of the verse 102, if I'm not mistaken, of chapter Baqarah. Allama Tabaktabai says that, because it's a rather long verse, he says that for some of the words and phrases and sentences, there are different possibilities, and when we multiplied all these numbers, the conclusion is about more than 1 million interpretation.
Okay.
Of one verse. Yeah,
that's way too many.
I think it's verse 102 of chapter Baqarah, وَاتَّبَعُ مَا تَتْلُ الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ. I think this is the beginning part of the verse.
Very interesting.
So this is the one of the natures of the verses of the Noble Book of Quran, that in many cases one word has different meaning. So in our case,
what is the most likely answer? Can you say that at least?
Pardon?
What's the most likely exegesis tafsir of this?
Most of the scholars, they believe that it is referring to the time, but if we understand it to refer to the quality and place, the way that we explain, they are also justified and true, and there is no, problem for that. But most of the scholars believe that it is referring to the time, because the previous verse was talking about the menstruation, now it's talking about the fact that after this period, then there is no limit when it comes to the time. As I mentioned, this verse has nothing to do with anal sex, but let me refer to the viewpoint of the Shia scholars about that, whether it is allowed or not, because I don't
want... On a general basis, excluding this...
Yeah, excluding this verse. I don't want to give this impression that it is not allowed according to the Shia scholars. There are some differences. Most of the scholars, they believe that it is absolutely discouraged and highly discouraged, and...
discouraged meaning makruh, to be precise here.
Yeah. According to some jurists, according to ihtiyat wajib or precaution, it is not allowed. And some of them, they say that it depends on the consent of the wife. If they are consent, then it is allowed. Otherwise,
so if they agree, they may do it.
Yeah. So there are differences of ideas. I just wanted to mention that regarding this Islamic law, people need to follow their marajat taqlid. But this verse, according to, as far as I know, all the Shia scholars of interpretation of the Quran doesn't give any permission. I mean, is silent about this issue. It does not give the permission for having anal sex. This has nothing to do with that.
It's not related at all, basically.
At all. And the last part of the verse are also interesting, because, for example, it reads ittaqullah. It is addressing the men, that when it comes to sexual relationship, intimate relationship with their wives, they need to practice taqwa, God-fearing. They should not go, they should not pass the limits. There are some limits. And also, wa'alamu annakum mulaqu. Then the verse has a kind of threatening tone. You need to know that you will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So
like
you need
a warning.
To
remember that you will meet him in the end.
Yeah, you need to take care of your women, your wives, and act upon your duties. And when it comes to intimate relationships, there are some limits. You need to be careful of them.